I want to talk to you today about our covenant of healing. But there's a couple of things the Lord has laid on my heart to share. As I was praying this morning, and I don't sit well and pray sometimes, so I have my coffee cup just walking around the house. And I heard the Lord say, today is a day when we need to adjust and turn up our expectations. And when I heard him say that, it reminded me of something that BJ and I had heard a few weeks ago. One of the ministers that probably her favorite minister that we follow some, he had a word for the Lord in 2017, and the essence of it, I'm not going to read the whole thing, was that the faithful shall flourish. In 2017, the faithful shall flourish. Now, just so you know, the word flourish means, from Webster, current dictionary, to grow luxuriantly, to be in a state of productivity, and finally, to make bold and sweeping gestures or declarations. And you know, that just, when I saw those definitions, that's what we want to do. We want to live that good life, that God kind of life, that luxurious life. And I'm not talking about money and just riches. I'm talking about in everything. We want to be in a state of productivity so that we're constantly producing fruit. And we will as long as we stay connected in that vine. And then finally, those bold declarations or sweeping gestures. This is the year, if we're going to flourish, for us to go out in the world and put our hands on the infirm, the worried, and declare them what, Robert? Whole. And so those are bold, and it's going to require some boldness on our part, but we've got a word from the Lord that says we're going to do that. Two scriptures came to mind immediately. So I'm going to read them to you. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. Now, the faithful man, and we're going to talk about in these scriptures the righteous man, because we are faithful and we are what? Righteous. Many in the church would not admit they're righteous, but you're taught well here and you know that you're not righteous because of what you did. You were made righteous by what Jesus did for you. So, verse 12 of Psalm 92, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green. Now, I don't want to just give you one, because by the mouth of two or three. So over in Proverbs 14th chapter, the 11th verse, says this, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the righteous will flourish. Glory to God. Now, the tent of the righteous. Some translation that I read this morning said the tabernacle of the righteous. But that's got two meanings to me. Who is the tabernacle here today? We are. Tabernacle for the Holy Ghost. But a tabernacle in the sense that Old Testament used to talk about meant a physical building and the people who were in it. So what the Lord said to me this morning is not only are we as individuals to flourish, but the body of Christ that meets in this tabernacle here and is to flourish. So when you set your expectations, don't just set them for yourself. Set them for the work that God is doing here. And candidly, that'll help you grow. Because when you get your eyes on others, then things will happen to you much more quickly. Now, before I get into covenant of healing, and this really ties to it, because in studying covenant again this year, one of the things that has jumped at me is, because of our covenant, I'm never alone. Never. I mean, God bound himself to you and I through the covenant. And I saw a quote by Reinhard Bonnke, if you can put that up. And this was, I follow him on Facebook. You go ahead and hit the first line. And it said, basically, does the Holy Spirit come in various degrees to us this Sunday more than last Sunday? So let's stop there. Let's think about that. How many times have you heard people say, boy, the Holy Spirit really showed up this morning? Or you ask somebody, how was the service? Well, it was pretty good. You could sense the Spirit some. And what are we intimating when we do that? Go ahead to the next one. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is something like just a commodity or an atmosphere or a manifestation. But he's not. Okay, Amy? He's a person. And a person doesn't show up in degrees or percentages. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, they were troubled because he told them he's going away. And in about verse 16 or so, he said to them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not going to leave you and put somebody else responsible for you. Because when I think of orphans, I think of an orphanage where people who don't have any blood ties to them, any covenant ties to them, where children are placed. And there's others, let me say the word here, hirelings, to put it in terms of a shepherd. There are hirelings who take care of them. He said, I'm not going to leave you that way. He said, I'm going to send you another. King James says comforter. My translation says helper. I think the best word is counselor, which Trey used. I'm going to send you another. And the word for another there is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means one exactly like me. He could have used several, but there's another word that means another too, but it's hetero when you understand from how we use that word. But he said, just like me. And so when we think about Jesus and what he told him and what Trey talked about with the Holy Spirit in us, and the word says where two or more is gathered, there he is in our midst. He's coming because he's there, and he's there to do a work. And so what are our expectations when we come to a healing school? Are we, well, I hope I get a good word, then the Lord will maybe move and I get healed. Or do we have an expectation that everybody who comes in need is going to walk out with their needs met? And you think about this with Jesus now. Having the Holy Spirit here inside you is exactly like Jesus standing here in the flesh and bone body with us. And every person that came to Jesus, and he is the Word, left whole. But now, I can see those people coming to him. And it wasn't like, okay, let's jump in your car and drive the 12 and a half miles or so from my house to here. If I wanted to go see Jesus, I may have had to walk 12 and a half miles with whatever's bugging me. But what were they willing to do? They were willing to do that. Why? Because their expectation was up here. They knew, if I get there, I'm going to touch his robe, his clothing. And what happened? Power flowed. Virtue flowed out. So let's approach this. Let's drive our expectations up. Not just for healing school, but every time we assemble together, where we know the Holy Spirit's in our midst, let's act like Jesus is here in the person. Because you know what? He is. Now, with that then, there's a couple of promises that I just want to remind you of. Hebrews 13:5, he says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And there's If you look at the original language, he says, I will not, I will not, I will not. Three times. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He tells us in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, the 31st verse. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. Do we think that about Jesus? Full of compassion over and over? He will not fail you, nor destroy you. And this is the phrase that I want to pick up on here. Nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. So I want to use that into a segue of talking about the covenant. Now, we're not going to have time to really go into covenant in great detail, but let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. And we're going to read four verses out of there. And remember now, with the covenant that we have today, he gave us the Holy Spirit, so we're never alone in this. But let's remember back to where we were. Start with verse 10. I like this verse. It says, for we, so I can say for you, are his workmanship. Now, I want to stop there. The word workmanship there is the Greek word poiema, poema. And what it means is, it's where we get our word poem from. So what it really means is something that is produced by an artisan. Or you might say a work of art. Or a masterpiece. So now let me read this again to you. For we are his work of art. You are his masterpiece. Do you see yourself that way? You can say, you need to say yes, because you're not being prideful to say that, because you didn't have nothing to do with it. That's the way he made you. That is who you are in him, a masterpiece. And he made us that way. How? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he made us a masterpiece. You've got all that you need so that people look at you with amazement. That's your witness to them. Why? Because you're going about doing good works. Now, I'm not talking about good works being opening the door for somebody at the mall or even baking a cake. And it says several times we were made for good works. In 1 John, it talks about it as well. But I think about good works in the terms of Acts 10:38. Jesus, full of what? The Holy Spirit. Yes, we're not discouraging people from making cakes, although give me about 4 or 5 weeks so I can lose these Christmas pounds I've put on, okay? But he talks about there Jesus, who? Full of the Holy Spirit, how God anointed him. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good works. And doing what? Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So what is your expectation of a good work? That I'll just be able to do something nice for somebody, or that you'll deliver the person of Jesus and the power that's with him to a person. So don't limit expectation with good works. Now, it goes on to say that God prepared these beforehand that we should walk in them. So that is his expectation for you and I, and his expectation for me ought to be my expectation in him today. So turn our expectors up. And then verse 11 says, therefore remember, and we were all in this state, that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You know, that's really what death means, is a separation. And spiritual death is a separation from Christ, just like the word says here. And you were alienated, I think is what King James says. Mine says excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you weren't part of God's family. And strangers or foreigners to the covenants, plural, of promise. Now, what does that mean? That means God had covenanted with his people, and he's told them, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, you do these things, and I'm going to do this for you. Now, I want to tell you, all the things that he told Abraham in his covenant, the children of Israel in their covenant, are yours. Galatians tells us that about 3:13, 14. And the word says we have a new and better covenant. Because more like Abraham's covenant, we don't have to do works to earn his favor. We believe, and his favor comes upon us. Then we do the works from his favor, enabled by that favor. So this is how we were. And that state left us, as this verse concludes, having no hope and without God in this world. And then we come to the cross. And go to verse 19 in this chapter. And then in verse 19 it says, so now you are no longer strangers and aliens. So you're no longer separated from the family of God, and you're no longer separated from the covenants of promise. What does it say? You are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household, or I prefer to use the word family. So what does that mean to you? That means we've been placed in a position of, in that covenant, where now God has bound himself to us because we believe in his Son. And there are covenants of promise. What does that promise mean? That means as a family member, you have rights and privileges that are yours in this covenant. A right of a grandchild in my family is that when they come to the house, Nanny is pretty well going to have either already fixed or ready to fix whatever they want. Do they deserve it? Well, no, not necessarily. They may have had a bad day. But what do they get? Favor. That's where we come to the Lord. When we go to Sylvania, my two granddaughters down there, they have a great bakery. They expect when granddaddy comes, their expectation, because I've told them I'll do this every time I come, is donuts. Chocolate covered donuts. And so that is what they expect. Now, if I had not told them I would do that, they might be hoping for donuts. But now they feel like that's a what? A guarantee. Because he said it, and they trust me. That's the same position we're in as a church today with these covenants of promise that we walk in. Now, the sad part of this is most of the church today has very little understanding of covenants, and particularly blood covenants. And one definition that I found for a blood covenant or for a covenant of blood says it's recognized as the closest, the holiest, and most indissoluble compact conceivable. One of the best examples I know of covenant was when Stanley, and I don't remember their first names, went looking for Livingstone in Africa. And the people in Africa told him, you go to this certain chieftain and you go cut covenant with him. Well, he didn't understand that. He said, they're going to take you through a ceremony and a ritual. You need to take something he would value. And he ended up taking a goat. And so he went to this guy, this king, and he said, I understand you can help me, and to show you I'm sincere and I care about it, he brought the offering. And they ended up cutting covenant. The king, in return, gave him a spear, 7 feet. But it had markings on it. And the king said, here, wherever you go in Africa, first thing you do is you show them this spear, because my markings are on it. And everywhere you go, you're going to be accepted. You realize that you've been marked? You've cut covenant with the Lord. Isaiah says he's graven us. He's engraven his hand with you. Do you know that word engrave there means the work of an artisan in the Hebrew language? So you see a tie to what he's made you, to how he sees you in his hand. So the question is, do we see ourselves that way? Now, you may know you're in your covenant, but if you have no knowledge of the word, you have no idea what the covenant promises are. And that's why you're here in these sessions today and every week. Look at the book of Zechariah, ninth chapter. It's near the end, just before Malachi. In the 11th verse, let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. What do you got? King James there, New King James. Let me just read it from here. As for you, you're quick. Okay. As for you also, because of and for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with his people, which was sealed and sprinkled covenant blood, I have released and sent forth your imprisoned people out of the waterless pit. My translation says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant. So you can't separate covenant and blood. Hebrews tells us, 9th chapter, 26th, I think, verse somewhere in there, maybe 25, that there is no testament without death or shedding of blood. This is the inference there. So what the Lord is telling us here is that through the prophet, from the word of the Lord, is that the entire basis of our salvation is because of the blood of the covenant with Jesus. Now, don't just think about the entire basis of our salvation as just going to heaven. It's our salvation and all that it encompasses: healing, prosperity, peace, sound mind, wholeness, preservation, and the list just goes on and on. So that is what we have in our blood covenant. Now, that's all the time we're going to take to talk about covenant itself. Go to Exodus 15. And let's begin to talk about our covenant of healing. Exodus 15th chapter. And I'm going to read 22 through 26, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. You there? Children of Israel have come out. They've crossed the Red Sea. And it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled, King James says murmured, at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw the tree into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulations, and there he proved them. Verse 26, and he, the Lord, said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right, and give ear to his commandments, keeping all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Or for I, the Lord, am your healer. And what he said was, I, the ever-existing one, am your healer. He took his name and he made it a compound name, and thus we have the banner somewhere that says Jehovah Rapha. That's actually what the phrase is. So let's go back through this and let's talk about this and see how this applies to you and I. 22, then Moses led the children of Israel out of the Red Sea, past the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. What do you reckon their conversation was like? First day, man, we're free. Second day, my gosh, I'm thirsty. But we're still free. By the third day, they forgot the free part. And how do we know that? Because of what the next verse says. And then it goes on and says, and when they came to Marah, so here they are, they're frustrated. And I'll just remind you again, I've said it once or twice here before, that's a word that needs to come out of our vocabulary. Because frustrated means literally without hope. Now we don't see that in the way we talk about it, but that's literally what it implies. So they come out of, they're in the desert, they had no water for 3 days. Water! And they get there, and it was said that what? That it's bitter. And that's what Marah means. Now, what does bitter mean? Disagreeable, distressing to the mind, intense or severe pain and suffering, and animosity. You can kind of go through those four things and you see the state that they ended up in. The water was bitter. And what happened to them? They became bitter. And when we become bitter, when things happen to us, has bitter things ever happened to you? Oh, for sure. Sickness, lack, mental torment. All those things fit those categories of what we talked about. But 25 says, so the people murmured or grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So we get a clue of what their talking was. In chapter 14, verse 11, they basically told Moses, why'd you bring us out here from Egypt to die? So what was their mindset? let me tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't on the promise that God gave them based on the covenant he made with Abraham. And you remember back. In the first part of the book of Exodus, it says, and God remembered the people, but it says he remembered his what? His covenant with them. So here they are, bitter, grumbling, frustrating. Was there any faith? The answer is no. I'll ask it rhetorically, and so I'll answer it. How do we know there was no faith? Because if there was faith, what would there have been? Joy, rejoicing, and giving of thanks. Because that's what faith does. What does unbelief or doubt give us? I wrote this in my Bible years ago. Griping, complaining, and sadness. In other words, feeling sorry for yourself. Now that makes me think about a word which we associate primarily with children. And that's the word whining. Now, whining is that high-pitched sound that they make when they say, nobody loves me. You don't care about me. Why won't you give me this? That's not fair. So it's that high-pitched nasal sound. But one definition of whining is a mean, M-E-A-N, complaint. Yet, we've said that's what kids do. Let me say this in the way they would have said it in East Tennessee. What do we-ins do? When we get something bitter coming against us. Trey, why is this happening to me? Robert, can't you do something? God, don't you? And you're right there at the point where the disciples were in the boat when the water was coming in and Jesus was asleep. And they said to him, don't you care we're perishing? Why would they say that? Because the devil was whispering in their ear. you're going to drown, and he can't do nothing about it, and he don't care. So there's no new tricks that we're getting today. But yet we've got to be careful that when things come against us, our first reaction is not whining. Our first reaction needs to be, I have a covenant of healing, and my healing is on the way. And I'm coming to learn, the older I get, my first words are very important. They set the tone. Now, if I miss it, sure, I can repent. But when you react with faith in the covenant promise of healing, right off, after the devil has thrown one of his best shots at you, he's a quitter, and he gets discouraged fast. But when you give him a little encouragement, oh, he'll put an arm around you and walk with you. Now, they had no faith. Yet how many of us today would say, well, if I saw all the miracles they saw, I would have faith? You know what the answer to that is? No, you wouldn't. How do we know that? Because they didn't. Everything they had seen, the sea split. How did they leave Egypt? Prosperous and healed. Psalm 105, verse 37. Whole. They left whole. They saw they had a cloud at night. I mean at day. And a fire at night that kept them warm. Which God said, I'm going to be with you. And by the way, they had that before they crossed the sea. And so they saw a sign. And saw this work. Yet 3 days later, murmuring. What are you going to do? Let us die? Don't you care? Look at John. I mean, look. Think about Romans. Can you put Romans 10:17 up? No faith. Yet they had seen miracles. What does this verse say? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, and the actual Greek there is Christos, which is the anointed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. We take this verse too lightly. What you're hearing today is an anointed word. What we heard Sunday morning and Sunday night is an anointed word. And we think, well, I hope to get some faith when I get in the Word today. Or when men's going to teach this, I hope this builds some faith. Your expectation is wrong. First of all, you're looking to a man to build your faith. This says, and let me read it in the way we would talk. Faith comes. And let me put an exclamation point behind it. Faith comes. End of discussion. When we hear the Word that is anointed. It doesn't say faith may come. It doesn't say if you'll do all the right things. Now, yeah, you need to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. But we need to have an expectation that when we hear teaching about healing, faith for healing is just going through the roof. Make it a positive. Make it a high expectation. Then watch how God exceeds it. How do you reckon Caleb was when all the people were grumbling? I bet he went and found his faith buddy Joshua and said, hey, God told us, and it's in the 12th chapter of Exodus. On my Bible, it's the right-hand side of the page. It's down about halfway. God said, I'm going to take you to this land. And I'm guessing that Caleb went and said, Joshua, we ain't got to worry. He's taking us to that land. And Joshua said, you got that right. And that's what they did. They encouraged each other. That's why when the Bible talks about forsaking not the assembly together. I mean, it's talking about church, but it's also talking about as you live life, do life with the people that you go to church with. Don't look to the world to comfort you and pat you on the back when bitter things come. Go to somebody who you can say to, look, I got hit with this. I didn't get off to the best start. Tell me what the Word says about it. I think that's what Joshua and Caleb were doing there. Now, Go down to verse 25 then. Then he cried out. He's talking about Moses crying out. Cried, the word cried out, two words in the Hebrew, cried out, has nothing to do with crying because you're feeling sorry for yourself. It literally means Moses proclaimed with a loud voice. The word, I think, literally means shriek. And so Moses did what? He sought the Lord. And what do we have promises that tell us? The Lord said, if you seek me, I will be found. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask, and he'll give it how? Liberally. So when things come against you, don't let the murmurings be the first thing. Cry out based on the covenant promises you have and ask the Lord, what do I stand? How do I stand? What do you want me to do? What is the act of my faith that you want me to do? Because you're the one that gave me a covenant promise. It goes on, it says, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now, the best I can read from some Jewish writings, their tradition says he showed him a wormwood tree. That was a tree that the vegetation on it was bitter to the taste. Even it said that when the cattle would eat it, that it would act as poison to them. So, isn't it interesting that he told him to throw that into the waters and the waters became sweet? A bitter tree took away bitterness. Now that tree, we would say, all of us would, it's a type and shadow of the cross. Yeah, sure is. But think about the bitterness of that cross that Jesus went through. So this is even, it goes a little deeper than what we just read this sometimes. A bitter tree made water sweet. Can your bitterness be made sweet today? Can cancer turn into wholeness and soundness? Can worry and fretting and how am I going to make it turn into confidence such that you say, the Lord is with me, what shall I fear? What shall man do to me? Absolutely it can. And it can because we saw in Zechariah that all of that pertaining to our salvation began with the covenant of blood, which Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, to me, and I can't prove this to you, but that blood that came out of his back, down his face when they stuck the crown of thorns, the beatings he took across his face, pulling out his beard, hands and feet, side with that water, that blood is just as alive today as it was as it flowed out of him. How do we know that? Because there's no death in heaven. And the Bible says the life is in the blood. Just as alive. And that's what sealed your covenant of healing. So here, the Lord does this work. And they drink. And I would say, knowing how Jesus fed the 5,000, they drank to their full. And there was water left. The cattle had plenty. Everybody got all they needed. And then verse 26 says, and he said to them, the Lord speaking through Moses again, if you will give earnest heed. Now, when you study covenant, what jumps out about that one is that's covenant talk. Because when you cut covenant, you exchange vows of what you're going to do. And so their ears perked up. At least they should have, because, again, that's covenant talk. And when you give earnest heed to the word, you got a promise. Faith comes. So the words he was about to speak to them should have brought faith to them. And he said, if you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. And we say, oh my gosh. Well, that last one just got me. I'll never be able to do that. I can't keep all the statutes. You're right. But it's not about you. It's about the covenant. And the covenant was cut with Jesus. And guess what? He kept all the statutes. We've got to recognize that things changed at the cross. There were some things that after the cross, they ceased. Animal sacrifices, for one. You and I don't have to do that anymore. There were some things that stayed the same after the cross. I would say Davidic worship. Being able to worship and praise. They did it then. We do it now. And some things began after the cross, like the revelation of grace. In other words, I believe, and therefore grace comes. So we must read these differently. Next time you read Deuteronomy 28, and I first heard Andrew Womack say this from a CD 20 years ago. How does that chapter start off? If you will diligently and do and do and do all. Don't read it that way. That's the way they have spoken to the Old Testament folks. Your New Testament says, because Jesus did all these things and fulfilled every word I told him, all these benefits come to you as you believe through faith and receive my grace and take them. And then it says, after about verse 15, that you're redeemed from all those curses. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled those first two verses. He's not up to us to have to do that. So the Lord told him, and we can say because Jesus fulfilled all his commandments, the Lord has said, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. One translation says, I will not allow any of the diseases on you which came on the Egyptians. That says to me, if I get my expector in the right place, and I'm just going to be honest, I'm not there yet. I'm closer than I have been, but I've still got a ways to go. If I get my expector in the right place and feed myself and faith comes, this says I can walk healthy all the time. Because he said he'll put none of those diseases. He won't allow them on me. Well, what about the devil? Well, you're like Teflon or that new stuff they advertise now that you can cook all kind of stuff in and just turn it over, that ceramic stuff, and it falls out, that yellow pan. You're no stick. No stick. Now look over in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Later there, wandering around still, and the Lord begins telling him his laws, and the Ten Commandments is a couple of chapters before this. And in verse 25, the Lord says to him, as part of his covenant words to him, as they're about to institute the Mosaic covenant, he says, but you shall serve the Lord, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will remove sickness from your midst. And as I read that then, the Lord said, don't mean I heard an audible voice. I'm in your midst. So if he is in our midst, in him there is no sickness. And he's in our spirit. And we've just got to get our spirit and our mind in control, so that it dominates our flesh when Satan tries to come against us in that way. But he said, I'll remove your sickness. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Do we have other promises? Yeah, the one that we say here, 91 Psalm, 16th verse. With, and I'm not going to say it long this time, with long life I will satisfy you. Now, the question then, would a long, sick life be a satisfying life? Not to me. I want a long life where there are none of the diseases that were put on Egypt on me. Is this possible? Do you expect it? Do these words build confidence? We've got those same promises in Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes you were healed. It's done. All the healings in the Old Testament pointed to the cross. We, praise God, are on this side looking back at it, saying, it is finished. Do we see this in Jesus, in his ministry? Yes, Luke 13. The woman who was bowed over for 18 years. And let me just make one comment about this woman. And ladies, you can probably appreciate this much more than I. Can you imagine being like this and doing your makeup and hair, much less getting dressed? Can you imagine getting to the synagogue or to here like this? Now, some people come here, and what are they showing? An expectation. When she went there, it took an effort, but if she knew Jesus was going to be there, she had motivation to get there because she expected it. And what did he say? Ought not this, and here's covenant talk, daughter of Abraham, be made whole. So we got Jesus doing it. We see examples in the old covenant where it said. And so I want to close with three scriptures to say, we need to have confidence in the blood of Jesus and in the covenant that it ratified. So to do that, let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. Now, as you think about Israel today and all they have been through, that the covenant that was spoken over them is still in place today. Think about the Six-Day War. There's no way. No way. And I just pray there's no way that they will return back to those borders either. But there's no way that it could be without God. So look at chapter 7, verse 6. Now they were a type and shadow of you and I. And this verse starts out, says, for you are a holy people. And you got a verse in the New Testament that starts out basically the same way. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's you. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples on the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any peoples, for you were the fewest. In other words, it wasn't about who you were that made you his people. He did this before we were his people because he loved us. Then verse 8 says just that. And because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which was sworn unto you. Let me read you what mine says. And he kept the oath of the covenant which he swore to his forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand. Have you been taken out of this world by a mighty hand? Yes. Have you been redeemed? And that's what this says. And redeemed you from the house of slavery. Were we a slave? Absolutely. To sin. And we've been set free from that. From the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Have we been set free from the prince of the power of this world? Sure, we certainly have. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, the Hebrew word hesed, to a thousandth generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now go down to 13. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil. And let me just tell you, you can take grain and the new wine and oil, and you can put together a good teaching that talks about the Word and the Spirit from that. Because what did grain turn into? The bread, which Jesus says he was the bread of life. The increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall be no male or female barren amongst you or your cattle. And the Lord will remove from you all sickness. That is your covenant promise from a faithful God. Go to to Deuteronomy 31 and we'll close with this. Verse 6. So, here we are today. Something bitter comes against us. This is what we are to do. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor tremble at it. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua in the sight of all the people, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. In verse 8, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. So what do we need to do? We need to just believe in our covenant. The Word says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that the Lord remembers His covenant that we've been adopted into, brought into by birth? You know, in John 20, 30 and 31, it talks about the fact that Jesus did all these miracles, and they're recorded, a few of them, for us. Trey's going through the 25 healings in the scripture. Yet there were miracles of provision. There were miracles speaking to wind and water. I have been guilty of teaching that verse. Let me just go there. Would you just put it up on the screen for me? 31. And it says, many of them aren't written in this book. But look at this verse. These are written here, the miracles of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's bound to that by his own covenant blood. These are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Faith cometh by that verse. So don't look at these, when we teach healing scriptures and you've seen them 100 times, don't look at it as, oh, I know that one. Faith comes, expectation grows.